Without any sort of segue whatsoever, we'll try to move into our message today. Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to read the same old verses again. You probably have them memorized by now. I want to talk to you today about the order of things revisited. I had that title a couple weeks ago. I want to come back to that, talk to you about it from a little bit of a different perspective. So Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respect her husband. So please note that in verse 31, Paul quotes Genesis 2:24. Which says two became one flesh, or where marriage originated. And that God originated that before sin in the garden. And Jesus also refers to this or quotes this verse. So a pretty common thing. Verse 32 talks about a mystery. This is the third mystery that Paul talks about in the book of Ephesians. And a mystery, we've talked about this before as we've moved through, a mystery to the Ephesians was not some puzzle to be solved or like a detective story, but a mystery was something that was being revealed. It was a revelation of God's truth or God's reality that was previously obscured. Now, we're all pretty much familiar with one of those verses, not in Ephesians, but elsewhere in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump." And then he goes on to explain what is referred to in common vernacular as the rapture of the church. But he begins by saying, "Let me show you a mystery." So what was he doing? He was revealing something. He was showing something that heretofore had been obscured. And that's what he's doing here. He says, this is a mystery. This is something that hasn't been known before. And here he speaks of Christ and the church. Now I have a whole bunch of notes back here on children and parents, and I want to get into them. I'll maybe talk a little bit more about that before we before we get done here today. But before looking at those many notes on children and parents, we must look at something else before we go further, because this is more important. In these 12 verses, Jesus is mentioned in one form or another 6 times. Look with me. Verse 22, he's called Lord. Verse 23, he's Christ. Verse 24, he's Christ. Verse 25, Christ is mentioned. Verse 29, the word Lord is mentioned. Verse 32, Christ is mentioned. 6 times. This passage is more about Jesus than it is about marriage. So, let's go on a journey. You guys ready? You don't have to leave. You will have to leave eventually, but not right now, okay? We'll go on a journey while we're here. Revelation chapter 13. Verse 8. Now, in the context here, this is about a beast that comes out of the sea and is one of the unholy Trinity. I'll read to you just a couple of verses, I guess. It says, then he opened, this is verse 6, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Interesting couple of sentences. So you got enough of the context to understand what's going on there. But here's the thing I want you to see, with, focus in on. This Lamb was slain from before the foundation of the world. So preceding everything that else that went on, in the mind and plan and purpose of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, died for us. Now, back to Ephesians. Hopefully you kept your hand there, although we're going to jump around a little bit more. Ephesians chapter 1, verse... I'm going to read several verses here. Excuse me. I'm going to read several verses and highlight some of the things that it said. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted and beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in the earth, in him. In him also we have attained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. So he uses this terminology. Once again, he starts out with terminology. He's talking about how he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Same terminology in Revelation. Different writers, decades apart, same terminology. He uses the word in here, predestined twice. He talks about the fullness of time. And whenever I see that, fullness of the times, I think of Galatians 4:4. Which is that wonderful Christmas verse that says, well, when the fullness of time had come, God set forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. So we have this emphasis on the purpose and the plan and the will of God, and not only the cognitive part of that or the planning part, but also the active working part, where God is actually doing something. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. talks about our salvation being in the foreknowledge of God. Now, you don't have to answer this, but you can if you want. It's it's kind of a, excuse me, a rhetorical question, but do you believe you were created or did you evolve? No one's going to answer because I gave you a choice not to. That's all right. Are you the product of a design from a designer, or are you an accident? Debbie's an accident.
No.
Oh, okay. All right. Well, I saw you were voting. I didn't know which one you were voting for. Okay. You got to be careful here, folks. Now, in some places I couldn't ask that. I felt pretty confident I could ask that question here. I mean, I could ask it anywhere, but I'm going to get the wrong answer. And we can't get into all of the concepts that involved in that. But if God is God, if he is a creator, if he has created all things, then he has done so according to his plan. And we just read all of these verses, and there's more. We just read all of these verses about his working before things ever happen to cause them to happen. If he is a designer, then he has a design. He has a plan. And things are not random. Things are done purposefully. Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to read some of these. Let's see if I can manipulate this. And we're going to have a very brief and skimpy Israeli Jewish pre-Jewish history lesson. Where is Genesis 3? There it is. All right. Actually, I brought a second Bible out because this one's easier to find things in. Maybe I should use it. Did I tell you I got a new Bible? Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. we know the story, and we probably know the verse. I will put enmity between you and the woman. He's speaking to the serpent. And between your seed and her seed. He, her seed, shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we have the first written prophecy of the coming Messiah deliverer. Some translations will say crush his head. He will crush your head and you will bruise his heel. Even before this, no, not before this, but in conjunction with this, God made skins, clothing from Adam and Eve of animal skins, and physical death entered the world. So we have here the promise of Redeemer. We have here the type of Redeemer because blood was shed to cover the sinful nakedness of Adam and Eve. In Genesis chapter 12, I'm going to read this one too, and then I probably won't read the rest of these, but we'll make reference to them so you can find them there. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So in Genesis 3:15, we say here's this coming Messiah, and a Messiah is going to come. He's going to crush the serpent's head. And in here we see the I don't want to say it's the initiation of it, but we see another step in this process where God calls a man out of a pagan country, calls him to be his own, promises him that he's going to use him to bless all of the nations, all of the families of the earth. And so Abraham is called. And then if we know our Bible history, Abraham is given a place and he grows there. If we go to Genesis chapter 21, we see that God chooses Isaac and not Ishmael. Now, if you're not familiar with this, that's Abraham's sons. In Genesis chapter 27, God chooses Jacob, not Esau. God's at work in all of these things. In Genesis chapter 37, to the end of the book, we see the story of Joseph, where God uses Joseph and treachery that was meant to destroy him in order to pursue Jacob's line in Egypt. So these handful of Jews, about 70, had moved into Egypt because of the famine, and they were there and now had grown into an entire nation, and God used Joseph to preserve them while they were there. And then we move on, we get into the book of Exodus, and we see that God calls another fellow by the name of Moses, who was raised in Pharaoh's house. And he says to Moses, he says, I'm going to use you, and you're going to be the deliverer. And Moses turned out to be the deliverer and the lawgiver. And we have these books here that I'm reading because they're attributed to his writing, these first five books of the Bible. And Moses uses a thing called Passover. God tells him what to do. He uses a thing called Passover. Remember that? They all gather in their house. They have their shoes on so they can leave. They have their staff in their hands so they can walk out the door. They're all ready to go. They eat standing up, and they eat a lamb. Certain days old, a lamb that had been watched or tested, a lamb without blemish, a lamb whose blood was on the lintel of their door. And God delivered them from Egypt through Moses. And all, of course, all of that points to Jesus Christ. They get into the wilderness and they get hungry and there's nothing to eat. And God sends them what? Manna. And later we hear Jesus saying about himself, I am the what? Bread of life that comes down from heaven. We see God tell Moses how to build a tabernacle, and he gives him all the laws for how to do it, so he builds it according to a certain pattern. They develop a priesthood. They have a way to choose the priests. They have a way to cause that allows the priests to function. They even go down, get so technical, this is what the priests wear, down to their underwear, down to how they bathe. All of those explanations are given. Why? Because it all points to Jesus Christ. The sacrifices themselves point to Jesus Christ. If we skip ahead through some of the ages of history here of Israel, we have King David. And it's on King David, it's on his throne, that the one who is the King of Kings will sit. He is the root and, you know, we read these verses at Christmas time. He is the root and offspring of David. Let me read to you once again. I go back to the book of the Revelation. Let me read to you. Are you still with me? All right. We got new lights here and I can't see anybody anymore. I'm going to get some. I can't wear dark glasses because then I can't read. I guess I take these off and then I won't see nothing. I won't see anything. Revelation chapter 5. Hang with me here. If you have your Bibles, turn to it. And I saw the right hand of him who sat on the throne, a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying in a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Now, we've gone all back and forth. We started out, you know, we looked at Ephesians and we started out reading a verse from Revelation to kind of set the stage for things, for God's planning, for God's purposeful work. And then we went to the book of the Revelation and saw the very first interaction of God when he discovered his people had rebelled against him. Only two people, and they rebelled against him. Only one command, and they rebelled against him. And we went through very briefly and then the history of Israel. Now we see the culmination of this, where this Lamb opens the throne. So God winds history down. The Lamb, the Lion, is there, and he's worthy. Why? Because he has prevailed. He is Redeemer. That's what it says. He says, you have redeemed us from every nation, every kindred, every tongue, and you are worthy. And 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands all say that with a loud voice. You are worthy. This whole book is about Jesus. And I left so much out because it doesn't fit into what we're doing today, but you can, maybe times come, we'll talk about some more of it and put more pieces to it, like a puzzle we come back to later and add more pieces to the thing because I left so much out. But it's all about him. God, help us to get away from opening this book to find out what I should do today. Should I continue my diet? Who cares? You ask me, I'll tell you no, but yes, all right. I don't mean to trivialize that. That may be important to you, and that may be what the Lord wants you to do. If it is, do it. But I hope you see that in the end of all of it, that it matters so little. This body, Jesus said, it's better to go to heaven without an eye or a hand. That's how important this body is. All right, Ephesians chapter 5. Oh, yes, we're coming back. Okay, we took a trip, and now we're back. And now after every trip, you have to unpack everything, right? So we got to unpack all this. Ephesians 5, verse 30 through 33. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. So So who's the we? Believers. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. For what reason? Oh. The order of things revisited. For this reason. And then he goes on to say, well, that's a puzzle. Yes, that's why he says this is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. We are members of his body, and it is for this reason that two become one. Genesis 2:24. Because it is a picture of Christ and the church. God created marriage to show us two being joined into one. Not one person, two persons, but joined together. One that worships with reverence, one that sacrifices for the other. A picture of Jesus Christ and his church, which is what Paul is painting here. That's the picture he's trying to paint here in these verses 22 through 33. And yes, it's about marriage, but it's more about Jesus. Every real believer is part of Jesus' body. That's what Paul's trying to get us to see. This mystery. It's not physically, it's spiritually, but it's through his church. He is part of his church. We are his flesh and bone. We are part of him. He loves us like his own being. That's why he says no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. We are unified with him. We are one with him. He is the head. He is the groom. He cleanses us by his word. That's in verse 26. Of course, he says, we wash ourselves. We take care of ourselves. We take care of our body. He takes care of us because we are his body. I don't know how to put this in words. And I got to tell you, there are books written on union with Christ. And I didn't have time to go into all those books and read all that stuff and pull all this together. I'll talk more about that in just a second. But there is more here than we can wrap our heads around. We can spend our entire lives just contemplating what it means to be one with Jesus Christ. So he washes us with his word. That's what it says in verse 26. We're his body. He takes care of us. He wants us to be glorious and radiant without spot or blemish. That's in verse 27. That's what he's trying to do with us. That's the process of sanctification. That's him speaking to us. We do something we shouldn't, or when he encourages us to do something we should, we never did it before, and we're frightened, and we have to trust him, and we, the whole process of sanctification, those things that we wrestle with are shadows of his love and care for his bride. They're shadows from him as he works in us to make us ready for the day that we shall meet him. Revelation, I won't turn to it. Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8. Talk about the marriage supper of the Lamb, where we will all go together. Be with him. When we have communion each Sunday, it foreshadows it. Because one of the passages says, do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me. Until what? Until the Lord comes. It is a picture of us eating and drinking and eating. So because one day we will eat and drink with him in that great wedding reception in the sky or wherever heaven is. I had to say that because it sounded like a country song. You know, it didn't come out right. He made all of this possible by giving himself. His sacrifice, that's in verse 25. He gave himself for us. So he could, so that we would be his. The intentionality of God. He chose us. He died for us. He died for you. He died for me. We are part of his plan. His plan was God's plan from the very beginning, from before the foundation of the world, before Adam and Eve ever sinned, before God ever made Adam and Eve, before God made the earth. It was the plan of God to redeem us by sending his only son to die for us. The intentionality of God in doing all this and choosing us for dying for us, we're part of his plan. And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says he has a plan for us. He's created these things that we're to walk in. So what's the order here? Now, obviously, when you read this, there's a back and forth. And in one of my notes, I drew like a circle that, you know, has arrows and it goes around, and it's kind of a recurring circle that goes. That's true. You read about marriage, you're supposed to be seeing a picture of the church in Christ, and you see the picture of church in Christ, you're supposed to be understanding how marriage works. But God made marriage so that we get some idea of what this union of believers and Jesus Christ looks like. He made marriage so that we would live with it every day. He made marriage so that we would owe our existence to this particular picture. We would not be here if two had not become one. And now we have this marriage relationship, those of us who are married, the most important earthly relationship that we have. And it is a very poor facsimile of our real union with Jesus Christ. Now let me throw one more thing in here. Pull out my little note. I almost called this chicken or the egg. Maybe I should have. That was kind of fun. The materialism of this age is illustrated by how much in this passage is written about marriage and how little is written about Jesus Christ. Some of you have been in our adult class. No, I've been... We're doing a class on Bibles. I pulled out all my Bibles. I read all the notes in all my Bibles. I read all the cross references on my Bibles. They talked about Jesus Christ. They all mentioned it, Jesus Christ. But 90% of the notes had to do with husbands and wives and not with Jesus. I showed the adult class this morning a special Bible I have in there for ministers. And at the end of the book of Ephesians, there was about 12 or so pages about marriage. What to do with people? It had notes in there for ministers. So it was, how do you deal with people who are having a rocky marriage relationship? What do you do for premarital counseling? What do you say to singles? And they had good people writing these articles, and they inserted all these articles in the Bible, okay? And folks, there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. Except God didn't give us this Bible so that we'd have a marriage. God gave us this Bible so that we would know his son. And everything else is ancillary. Everything else is an addition. It's an add-on. It's a side issue. As a matter of fact, he gave us marriage so that in working through that marriage, in living in that marriage, we would get some idea of what it's like to be one with Jesus Christ. So, before I conclude this, there's only two more lines on my notes. Now, that doesn't mean a whole lot, but I'll just tell you. Because as you can probably guess, there's a lot more that isn't being said. But God God deliver us from this materialistic church that thinks a relationship with God through Jesus Christ is so that we can have a better life here. And if you're hearing me, you're listening to this through some digital recording or you're here, and that's been your religious background, I pray God cleanses us and sanctifies us of it. Jesus is not a tool for us to be happy. Jesus is not God's gift to us so that we can feel good about ourselves. Jesus is that lamb that I read about from the book. I challenge you to read Revelation chapter 5. It's not that long. That lamb that I read about who prevailed to open the book. No one else had done it. He was the only one. And he prevailed and he broke those seals. And if we ever get to look at the book of Revelation, things change on earth. Things changed even before that, when he went to that cross and he died on our behalf. This book is about Jesus, my Lord and my Savior. It's not about finances. It's not about family. It's not about health. It's not about healing. It's not about governments. It's about Jesus, my Lord. Now, you say, well, you know, it's good to have all those books about the other stuff. It is. It's okay. But you know, people lived for multiple thousand years since Jesus before anyone wrote a book on marriage and family. Because if you have Jesus, you can. He will work it out. He will make it happen. It is he who washes us with water by his word. It is he who will make us so that we are without spot or blemish, so that he can present us to his Father as a glorious bride. Radiant. The word means radiant. We use that word often at weddings, don't we? The bride looked radiant. Well, the prehistory of that is that when Jesus presents us to Father and says, "Here's my bride," we will be radiant. Heavenly Father, thank you for the faithfulness of your word. Thank you for the promises you've given us. Thank you that you don't do things randomly, but that your plan and purpose are always accomplished because your unstoppable will causes them to be so. I thank you that you loved us enough to send your Son. I thank you that we live together as a picture of the unity that we have with you in your Son. And I pray you'll cause all our eyes to be drawn from this world so that we get a glimpse of that one, that Lamb slain who prevailed, and live our lives for him. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.